Our series from the Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 5. If you would turn there with me, please. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. If I can back up just a little bit into verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. That's Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole story. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Here in this passage in Mark, there are really two stories that are intermingled. A leader of the synagogue by the name of Jairus pleads with Jesus to come and to heal his daughter, who is dying. She was 12 years old, we know from verse 42. En route to the daughter, an unnamed woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years touched the cloak of Jesus and was healed instantly. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness. The sick woman was about to lose an affliction that had given her 12 years of sorrow. Jairus, as a leader of the synagogue, was likely a very wealthy man. The sick woman, we know from the text, was bankrupt. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus delivered a demonized man who, verse 6 tells us, came and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. In verse 22, it says that Jairus did the same thing. He fell on his, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And in verse 33, this woman who could not go unnoticed came and fell at the feet of Jesus. I want to assure you that whatever you are facing in life, whatever it is that is overwhelming you, whatever it is that seems impossible to you, your answer, my friend, is at the feet of Jesus. A few years ago, I preached a series of messages that I titled One-on-One, the one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with individuals. In it, I included this story of this particular woman, but I only spoke briefly of her faith. Today, I want to return to this passage, and I want to look almost exclusively at the faith of this woman to be healed. As we have journeyed through Mark's gospel, I've not formally titled my messages. I've just sort of announced the text, but really the theme of this message, and if I were to give it a title, it would be this: Tenacious Faith. Tenacious faith. We will see that this woman had possessed and exercised a tenacious faith in the Lord. Among our Lord's miracles of healing, this one is unique because really at the centerpiece of this healing and the telling of the story is the faith of this woman. Songs have been written about it. The words to one that I remember as a child went like this: reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You'll find He's not too weary to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs He'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He walks by. You know, before we unpack this passage, here is a simple definition of tenacious faith. Tenacious faith transfers divine power to the powerless. Tenacious faith transfers divine power to the powerless. Here's four characteristics of such faith. First, tenacious faith faces the facts. We see this in verses 25 and 26. You know, some well-meaning Bible teachers and preachers have wrongly taught that facing facts is incompatible with biblical faith. I want you to know it's not. The demoniac we looked at last Sunday was possessed. Jairus' daughter was near death and did in fact die. The desperate woman in our story was bleeding and had been for 12 miserable years. Is it possible to face the facts and yet possess a tenacious faith? You know, when we think of faith in the Bible, there's one name that really comes to mind, and it's the name of Abraham. He is considered the father of our faith. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 17, I want to read you here just a section of Scripture in which Paul considers and looks at the faith of Abraham. He says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Verse 19, "Without weakening his faith, he faced the facts that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness." Verse 19 again, "without weakening his faith." What is faith? The best definitions, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Some of you remember the old show in which Dragnet, in which Joe Friday frequently implored his female informants, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." Well, here's the facts about this woman with this issue of blood. She was drained of her health. You know, we often take our health for granted, especially when our health is good. We don't give a whole lot of thought to our health. There's nothing like being sick to give one an appreciation for health. Her illness also sapped her strength. The very nature of this ailment would have led to weakness and frailty and make her vulnerable to other sicknesses. No matter how hard she tried, verse 26 says, "Instead of getting better, she grew worse." She was also financially destitute. She literally had spent all that she had. You know, the Talmud is a collection of Jewish literature, and it lays down no fewer than 11 different cures for her condition. Some of the cures were quite superstitious. For example, one was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and then transfer it into a cotton bag in the winter months. Bet that didn't do a whole lot of good. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that this woman tried, but she tried everything. It exhausted all of her resources. Finally, her condition made her an outcast in society. The law was clear. She was unclean. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25, 26, and 27 that I'm not going to take the time to read, but it gives the very specifics about her condition. She was socially isolated. She was barred from religious life. Her existence was just a step away from that of a leper. No health, no help, no hope. Think of what her life must have been: cut off from the worship of God, ostracized from society, separated from family and friends, sick, weak, alone, day after day after day. Let me ask you, what are the facts of your life? Is it an addiction that you were dealing with and you've tried everything, but you can't quite seem to break that addiction? Is it a relational issue? Perhaps it's in your marriage relationship or with a son or daughter. The relationship is broken. Perhaps it is financial. You're constantly struggling financially. You can't seem to get ahead. You just seem to fall behind. Or maybe like this woman, your condition is physical. You can relate to her. You know what it is not to be able to regain your strength. You know what it is to be constantly physically struggling. It won't help to deny the facts, but listen, you don't have to fixate on the facts. When, like Abraham, you can face the facts without weakening your faith, you possess a tenacious faith that will lead to divine intervention. Remember, tenacious faith transfers divine power to the powerless. Well, let's move on and look at the second characteristic here of tenacious faith. That tenacious faith also leads to action. We see this in verses 27 and 28. In verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, what did she hear? No doubt she heard what he had done in the lives of other people. People desperately need to hear about Jesus. As we were praying prior to the service, I shared a thought that just came to my mind. And I said, you know, I think many people are more willing to be reached than we are willing to reach them. People are much more open to listening, to opening up their hearts to us, and we are oftentimes willing to be proactive and to reach out to them. People desperately need to hear what Jesus has done. Early in this chapter, when Jesus delivered the Gadarene demoniac, the man wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be one of his followers. He followed him all the way to the boat. He wanted to get in the boat. Jesus would not allow him to do so. But in verse 19, he said, "Go home and tell your own people how much the Lord has done for you." And we will see in a few weeks that this man did exactly that. When Jesus went again to that place where he was only for a short period of time, they asked him to leave. He's later going to go back and he's going to receive just a huge reception because of what this man went and told his story. You know, there is a place for apologetics. There's a place for defending the faith. But let me tell you what people need to know the most. When they are held captive to sickness and sin, they need to hear what the Lord has done. They need to hear a testimony of His healing power in their life. There's a song we used to sing that said, "Look what the Lord has done." And then we would point at ourselves, "He healed my body." And then we would put our hands up here, "He touched my mind." And then we would reach out our hands, "He saved me just in time." I want you to know that people who are held captive by sin and sickness, they need to hear the story of what God has done. First, she heard, and then she did something that was not easy by any stretch of the imagination. First of all, according to the law, this woman had no business going out in public at all. Everyone she touched became ritually impure and would have to take a time out, so to speak, for isolation and purification before they could return to normal life. There were crowds of people around Jesus that day, and getting through the crowd meant that she contaminated many people without them even knowing. But guess what? Jesus, too, was known for breaking ritual rules and violating Sabbath regulations. First of all, in chapter 1 of Mark, we know that he cast out a demon on the Sabbath. In chapter 2, his disciples, he came under fire because his disciples were plucking grain on the Sabbath. In chapter 3, we know that he was healing on the Sabbath. Jesus demonstrated that religious rules are made to be broken when they violate the law of love. Against all odds, and with many obstacles in her way, she got through the crowd and came up behind Jesus and merely touched his clothes. Verse 28 says, because she thought. Matthew's account adds in chapter 9, verse 21, that she said to herself, so she thought and said to herself, you know, what you say is what you think, and what you think is what you say eventually. No, she could have been thinking and saying a lot of other things, but listen to her confession. If only I can touch his cloak, I can be healed. That's what was driving this woman. That's what got her up off her bed in all of her weakness and going out in society where she was an outcast. The crowds did not deter her. She made her way through the crowds because she knew if she could just touch his cloak, she could be healed. What are you thinking? What are you saying? What are you confessing? You say, well, does it really matter what I think? Does it really matter what I say? You bet it does. You bet it does. What you think and what you say and what you confess really does matter. Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I believe that the words that you speak have the power to activate or deactivate divine activity and intervention in your life. What you think and what you speak really does matter. Tenacious faith faces the facts. Tenacious faith leads to action. And third, tenacious faith, listen to this, moves the hand of God. Look at verse 29. Immediately after she touched him, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. In verse 27, she thought, or rather she heard. In verse 28, she thought. In verse 29, she felt. For 12 years, the battle in her body never let up, but she refused to give in. She refused to become a hopeless and a negative person. You know, if you think about it, with what she had to go on, confine yourself to a home or to a room by yourself, not able to connect with other people, not able to be with the people of God, not having access to the Word of God as we do today. With what this woman had to go on, her faith was incredible. And listen, with what we have to go on, our faith is often pitiful in comparison. We have the people of God. We have the freedom to worship. We have the Word of God. Did you know people were burned at the stake? People died that we might have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in which to read, in which to stand on, in which to claim the promises of God. When she touched his cloak, she felt something enter her body, and he felt something leave his. Bible teacher and author Chuck Swindoll describes what it must have been like the moment the woman made contact with Jesus. He writes, a last desperate lunge allowed her fingers to graze the hem of his robe. And that's when she felt it, a tingling of vitality, a warm glow from the center of her body that radiated out into each limb and caused her face to glow. And most important of all, no more blood seeping from her body, healed at last. A dozen years of chronic anemia and baffled doctors and disapproving neighbors ended by a single touch. You know, not only did her body recover, but her whole life as well. Should the church believe God for the miraculous today? Absolutely. There is not a shred of evidence in this book that the supernatural power and work of God is not for today. Now, there are those who will argue when it ended, and I was having a conversation with one a while back, And I said, you believe in the sovereignty of God? Oh, yes, strongly. Usually these people really advocate the sovereignty of God. And what is the sovereignty of God? God can do whatever He wants. I said, He can do everything He wants except what He's done in the past. I mean, if God can do whatever He wants, He can do whatever He wants. There's no place in this book where you can find that the supernatural power of God has diminished, that it's not for today. God still heals. God still delivers. God still baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. God still comes through with financial miracles. God still heals relationships. All that He's done in the past, He can do today. An example, Acts chapter 4. There are those who say, even among us, well, if it happens, it happens. We shouldn't seek it. You know, sort of don't ask, don't tell. Is sort of the mindset of some when it comes to miracles. I don't see that in the book of Acts. In the early church, when persecution broke out in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Their actual prayer here is recorded. And in verse 30, look what verse 30 says. They are in prayer, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Right there, they prayed, Lord, may you do the supernatural among us. May you reach out your hand and do what only you can do. In verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you, would anyone describe your faith as tenacious? Would anyone look at you and say that person really possesses a tenacious faith? Think of someone that you know, someone that you would go to, someone that you would confide in, someone that you would have pray for you with a tenacious faith. Listen, tenacious faith faces the facts just like Abraham did. When he was nearly 100 and the word came, you're going to have offspring, you never had a child, you're going to have a son now. He was nearly 100. His wife was pushing 90 years old. Now, I'm in my 50s. I know that's hard to believe, very hard for you to believe that. But you know, even now, if someone came to Rhonda and I and said, we have a word from the Lord about this time next year, you're going to have another child. I would say another grandchild is fine. you can spoil them, you can send them home. Grandchildren are wonderful. But you know, Abraham believed. He faced the facts. He did not fixate on the facts. And a tenacious faith also leads to action. There is something that we must do. And then we know. Tenacious faith moves the hand of God. There's one more thing. I don't want you to miss it. It's in verses 30 to 34. Tenacious faith tells the story. It tells the story. Jesus would not allow this woman to obtain her miracle by stealth. Once she touched his robe, she felt something inside her. She knew she had been touched of the Lord. Have you ever had that kind of experience where it literally, you know, we don't base our faith on feelings. Isn't it wonderful when there are feelings? Isn't it wonderful when we're touched and something happens within us and we know that? And this woman knew that she had been touched of the Lord, and her goal was just to slip away. But that's not what Jesus wanted to happen. Jesus stopped, He turned, He asked the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" Now the staff said, or the disciples said, now keep in mind, cut them a little bit of slack here. They had been going for nearly 48 hours. There had been a full day of ministry. They got in the boat, they had the storm at sea, they got off, they delivered the demoniac, they got back in the boat, they went to the other side, and ministry picked up. I mean, they may have had a few hours sleep, so they snapped back. And that's what I see in the text. They really sort of snapped back and said, you see all the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, who touched me? I might just take a little bunny trail here, not a long bunny trail. Do you ever find yourself getting upset with God's agenda? God's agenda. God's agenda. Not ours. I've got mine. It's in my planner. You know, I'm already working on next week, blocking out this and blocking out. I'm talking about not our agenda, but God's agenda. Sometimes He takes us where we don't want to go. And He keeps us where we don't want to stay. And in our pain and exhaustion, we become oblivious to the needs of others, and we can miss God. This woman approached Jesus in faith, and the disciples were upset because things weren't going according to their plans. You know, it really helps when we come to a place when we recognize God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows what He's doing in my life. God knows what He's doing. Even those detours in our lives that come about, God knows exactly what He's up to. Finally, the woman came forward and fell at His feet. Remember, the answer to your problem, to your dilemma, to your struggle, to your impossibility is at the feet of Jesus. Next, I love what it says. She told Him the whole truth. Are you afraid if you told Jesus everything about your life that He would turn you away? The good news is He already knows all about it. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He still loves you and waits for you just to turn your life over, to yield your life to Him, to do what only He can do. Look with me at what Jesus spoke to her next here. Verse 34, He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that Jesus addressed this woman as daughter. He never used that term with any other woman except this one that had suffered for 12 years. This is the only time that He addressed someone as daughter. You know, it may be that she was younger than him, or it may, as a matter of fact, I checked to see what was the average lifespan at that time. It was around 40 years old. Some people live much older, but around that time, the average lifespan of the average woman, what they guess was just around 40 years old. And He went on to say, "Your faith has healed you." Faith is the channel through which healing flows from the source of life. Faith is a channel from which God moves into our life. He's given access to our life. Faith is not believing that God can. I mean, all of us would say, oh yeah, God can do anything, but it's believing that God will. God will. God is going to move. God is going to make a way. The woman possessed a tenacious faith. I believe that she received both physical and spiritual healing. Otherwise, Jesus could have never said to her, "Go in peace." Jesus granted peace to her body and to her soul. She needed a public connection with Jesus to be pronounced healed by Him. Because of her condition, others needed to hear that Jesus had healed her. Others needed to know that she had been pronounced clean. Listen, tenacious faith always has a story to tell. Don't hide your God story. I don't care how long ago it took place, how He delivered you, or how He set you free, or how He healed you, don't lose touch with that story. Remember, tenacious faith transfers divine power to the powerless. Do you need His power? Do you need His touch in your life? Is there something only God can? Maybe you've tried to pull it off. You've tried to solve the problem. You've tried to make it work, but it has not worked. Do you need Christ to come in and do what only He can do in your life? George Wood, the former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, wrote a book on the Gospel of Mark, a devotional book. And he said this. He said, "A friend of mine who regularly prays for the sick and has witnessed many healings said to me, quote, 'If we don't pray for healing, there's a 100% chance that none will occur,' end quote." Well, Tenacious faith, it faces the facts. Tenacious faith, it leads to action. You know, think of what she did to make her way to Jesus. Think of all of the strength she had to muster, all the risk that she took to get to Jesus. And sometimes we find it hard to step down an aisle and to say, hey, would you pray for me? I need healing in my body. It leads to action. It moves the hand of God. And then tenacious faith tells the story. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Faith Church is a Pentecostal church. We believe in the power of God. We believe God delivers. We believe God does the miraculous. We believe that God heals body. What we read about in the book of Acts, the book that is the record of the first 30 years or so of the early church, we believe that is a continuing story and should be a continuing story in the Lord's church today. So you say, well, how does this happen today? Jesus isn't passing by. He's not physically here. You know, there's a number of ways that healing can come. God can just answer your own prayer as you pray individually. There are some people who have a more of a gift of healing. They have just a God-inspired faith as they pray for the sick. But I would say the normative way James lays out for us. He can heal in a lot of different ways. But the normative way is here. He says in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, is any of you in trouble? Is there anyone here today in trouble? It says, let him panic. No, that's not what it says. Let him worry. Doesn't say that either. It says, let them pray. Let them pray. Is any of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We've done that today. Is any of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Oftentimes, this is something that is done in people's homes, especially in the context of that time. The elders would go to the people's home, but that can certainly happen in the gathered body of believers. It says, and the prayer offered in faith, will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Then verse 16 follows up on that. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's sometimes that sin can stand in the way of our receiving the Lord's healing. And what do we do in a case like that? First of all, only God can forgive sins, but there are times something can be very therapeutic, very healing to confess your sins. Maybe not all the details, but to confess your sins. They say it's good for the soul. It may not be good for the reputation, but it is certainly good for the soul, and you want to be very careful who you confess your sins to. But there's sometimes that our own sin can stand in the way, and we see it right here in the way of God's healing. Let me just go on here. It says, Elijah was a man, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The prayer of a righteous man, it's powerful and effective. My prayer for you, my friend, today, if you're in trouble, if you're facing an impossibility in your own life, if there is an addiction that you just cannot seem to break, if you are at the place of hopelessness, that you will have a faith imparted to you, a tenacious faith to say, I can't do it, pastor can't do it, no one can do it, but God, I know that you can do it. Remember, as she was on her way, she said to herself, first of all, she thought, and then she said to herself, if I can just get to Jesus, I can be healed. I can be healed. Let me tell you, it's not hard to get to Jesus. Not hard to get to Jesus at all. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful story of this woman who was healed from a 12-year affliction of bleeding, of hemorrhaging. Lord, I thank you for her faith, for her tenacious faith that she possessed. Lord, it faced the facts. She didn't try to deny the facts, but Lord, it led her to action. It led her to do something. Lord, and ultimately it moved the hand of God. And she had a wonderful testimony of healing, a testimony that comes down to even this day in this church, and probably in many churches across the nation, around the world. There's preachers and teachers that are either taking this as their text or they're referring to the faith of this woman. She had a wonderful story to tell. Lord, I would come against the thoughts that would enter our mind right now, the things that we would tell ourselves, well, I'm not worthy, it can't happen to me, it happened to them, it happened to others. Lord, may we say to ourselves what your word is. If I can just get to Jesus, I can be healed. With every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment as we respond to God's word today. The first part of this invitation is the most important healing of all. The most important healing of all. And that is if you're here today and you have not given your heart and your life to Jesus. That's the first step for you. No matter what you're facing, that's the first step. You've got to come to Him. You've got to give your heart and your life to Him. He's not made it difficult. He's not made it complicated. We can just come and receive Him. That's the first part of this invitation today. And we're going to pray a very simple prayer. We're going to pray it together this morning. It's a very simple prayer of receiving Christ into your life, of inviting Him into your life, to receive Him as your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and to make Him the Lord of your life. We're all going to pray this simple prayer today, but if this is especially for you, join in today with all of your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. A great promise is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. On the screen, you see a booklet. It's here at the altar. It's at the Welcome Center in the main hallway. It's at the south table. There's a card in it. If you would pick that up, fill out that card and return it to us. Even last Sunday, there was one that gave their heart to the Lord as they were leaving our service on Sunday morning. Pick up that booklet. It is something that will help you. Now, the second part of the invitation this morning. You know the Lord. You know the Lord. But you need a touch from Him. You need a supernatural touch. Like this woman, my prayer is that you will have a tenacious faith. I'm going to ask members of our healing prayer teams if they would come.